Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Job. We took a couple weeks off. The last couple weeks we haven't talked about Job, but we're resuming our study today. Hopefully you've had an opportunity to read through. We're not going to cover it verse by verse. It's a pretty lengthy book. But I want to focus in on some of the central themes in the book, at least ones that drew my attention. I'm sure there are others that I won't touch on this time. The first week, we talked about the sovereignty of God and the question of, do you trust in a sovereign God? And it is a central theme in the book. We're going to touch on that again some today. The second week, we focused on the actual test that Job experienced. Would he pass the test? Is a question that we looked at. And we examined the truth that God is the one who sets the boundaries of any test that we experience. He's the one that is in control of that, and we can trust in that. The fact that there isn't a test that we can't pass with God's strength. He's the one that controls those boundaries. In the third week, we examined trials with friends and looked at how Job's friends responded to this tragedy that happened to him, this difficulty in his life. Did his wife and his close friends help him in passing this test? Or were they unwittingly just actually a part of the test? We saw some ways that they helped and also some ways that they weren't very helpful to Job. And the question for us is, do we encourage our friends to move forward in their relationship with God, to obey God, to believe in God, to grow closer? Or maybe sometimes we actually, by our lifestyle or by what we say, even encourage people to fall away from God. Or maybe we're not even a factor in our friends' lives. Maybe we're not even willing to weigh in and to help them one way or the other. So those are some of the things we've looked at. If you haven't had a chance to listen to those, you might want to check them out. They're all online. You can listen to them, download them on your MP3 player if you'd like. Today's question and today's study brings us really to what I call the midsection of the book. And it's a big midsection. And that's chapters 3 through 37. And this is where we see Job begin to ask some questions of God. Before we get into that, I wonder for you, have you ever asked God any questions? Anybody ever asked God a question that you just maybe didn't understand? Is there anybody out there? Yeah, a few of you are honest to me. I think we all have. We have all been in positions where we have asked God, what in the world is going on here? I don't understand it. Please tell me. This is a section where Job begins to ask some questions. And of course, his friends try and answer those questions. It's interesting, he's asking God these questions, but his friends take the opportunity to try and speak for God and how to understand what is going on in his life. Up to this point, Job's response has been, what I would say, incredible. If you look at his response in chapter 1, after the first wave of problems happened to him, he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And it says, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's his first response. And then after Satan afflicts his body with these terrible sores, I don't even know what they were like, and he responds to his wife and says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" He did not sin in what he said. Well, that's how Job began his response to these things that happened to him. I find those pretty incredible with what happened to him. But in chapter 3, we see a little bit different turn of events. And I'm not going to read through it, but if you can keep your Bible open to chapter 3, we're going to refer mainly to that chapter this morning. So take a look at that. It appears that all of these things that have happened to him, and after waiting with his friends for 7 days, that he kind of reaches the end of his rope. I've been at the end of my rope before. I don't know if I've ever been, I don't think I've ever been at the end of this kind of a rope, though. I can't say that I've ever experienced these kinds of difficulties. But I've been at the end of what I thought was, you know, my rope before. And that's what it appears Job is. So I think we can really identify with Job in some ways with where he's at. He voices questions that we all have during difficult times. And that's part of the reason that I really like the book of Job, because it just lays it out there honestly, and we get a chance to identify with that, what he's feeling, what he's saying, and we also get a chance to see how God responds to that in the end. So, what do we do with our questions is one question for us. What do we do with those questions that we have? How do we handle them? Let's take a look at some of Job's initial feelings and questions here. And I want to start with the first two verses, actually the first three, that give us a good idea here. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. Sounds like somebody at the end of their rope, doesn't it? He opens his mouth and curses the day he was born. Why was I even born, God? Why did you make me, create me, just to see me go through this kind of trouble? Why even bother? Is really Job's question. He kind of starts with some statements here, and then he, towards the end of the chapter, he moves into actual questions of God. Because he makes a lot of statements of saying, you know, may it be so that I was never even existed, that I never came out of the womb, is some of the statements that he makes. And I want to skip to some of the verses at the end of chapter 3, where I think he expresses his thoughts with some great clarity and some great expression here. And I want to read 20 to 22. He says, why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. I think he really kind of concisely states here what he's feeling. And it's about as low as you can go. When you wish that you long for the grave, is what he's saying here. I long to be in the grave. And earlier on he talks about just that he could be at peace. As those people who have died, their work is done, they get to be at peace in the grave. And that's what he's looking at. I just want to be at peace. Can you identify with these feelings, at least to some degree? I know for myself, I've seen older people who were really ready to die and ask some of these questions. God, why do you keep extending my life? I'm ready. I'm ready to go now. And maybe some of you have walked with some older friends through that period of time. The question comes. I've seen friends with cancer long for an end to it. The pain that they're experiencing, the difficulty of treatment, all that's involved with cancer. I just want to be done with it, God. I don't want to go through this anymore. I've talked with people who were so distraught that they wanted even to take their own life. They've been at that point where they were so discouraged that they just wanted to end their life. Now, there's no question that Job is about as low as you can go here. And like I said, when death is the thing you dream of, life must look pretty awful. And all of us would agree that his life was, I think, about as bad as it could get. I don't know what else could be worse than some of the things he experienced. And this isn't the only time that he wishes for death. If you go through the midsection here, in chapter 6, he says, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me." It's something that he asked for from God. "God, why don't you just finish the job?" And I think part of what he was saying is he knew that the circumstances that he was in was somewhat supernatural circumstances. All of these things that happened, they couldn't really be explained as just coincidence. So he knew that there was some supernatural work, that God was involved somehow in this, and he didn't understand. He's like, "God, just why don't you just finish me off? I mean, you brought me this far. Why don't you just finish me off?" It's kind of what he's saying. Chapter 10, chapter 14, chapter 17, Job repeats the same desire to die or to have never been born. Now, one question I would have is Job suicidal? Is that what he's saying here? Is he someone who is considering taking his life? That's what suicide is. And I think we need to recognize that I don't believe he's suicidal at all. Because the way he speaks all throughout this about death is that he speaks about it as death, the time of death is in God's hands. And he leaves it there. And so even while he's saying these things, he recognizes that God is the one who is in control of when we live and when we die, and no one can mess with that other than God. No one should take that into their own hands. So I don't see Job at all as being suicidal here, because he asked God, "Why don't you crush me?" And obviously, Job could have taken his own life, but he puts it in God's hands because he knows that's where it belongs. So I don't think he was suicidal. But he still felt like, "Hey, you know, I just wish I hadn't been born. And I think it would be much better if I hadn't been." And so, yeah, the question for us, have you ever been so low to have entertained thoughts like this? And they could be a variety of thoughts. But even as simple as, "Why am I here, God? I feel worthless." You know, what we're saying when we say those things is, "Didn't you make a mistake, God, when you made me? Or you made a mistake by prolonging my life. Or, God, do you really know what you're doing with my life?" I mean, that's kind of what Job is saying here, and that's what we're saying when we ask these kinds of questions. And we experience these for a variety of reasons. Poor self-esteem, mistakes that we make that we feel terrible about, difficulties in life like Job was experiencing, or other kinds of difficulties, pressures at home, pressures at work that are weighing on you. There are times where people reach the end of their rope. And I don't know that we don't have necessarily good reasons to be there, but that's where we're at sometimes. And we ask this question, "Why, God? Why am I here? Why do I have to go through this?" Well, one of the main questions I want us to ask ourselves this morning is where do these questions come from? Why is it that you and I ask these questions? And try and think through that for a moment. Why do we ask these kinds of questions of God? Where do they come from? Job isn't alone in this. I mean, we ask God lots of questions, and why do we do that? Well, I want to look at a couple verses that I think will shed some light on that, and they are towards the end of the chapter. If we look back in chapter 1, though, we remember that Job was described as a very righteous man. In fact, God talks about him as like there's no man like him. He pointed to Job and his righteousness. He was still human, however, and some of the words that he says at the end of chapter 3, I think, give us some really good understanding into his heart and also some understanding into our own hearts. Well, look at verse 25 and 26. He says, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. And my question is, what is it that Job was afraid of? He says, what I feared has come upon me. What do you think Job was afraid of? This is a key question, I think, to the whole book, even. This question, what was Job afraid of here? Was it simply that bad things were going to happen to him? Is that all it was? He was afraid that bad things were going to happen? I don't think so. And what was it? Well, if we look at the whole book, I think we get a good picture of what that is. I think Job thought that his righteousness was going to protect him from suffering. Remember, like I said in chapter 1, he's described as a righteous man. God points him out. There's none like him. And he even goes to the point, it was interesting to me, in chapter 1, of purifying his adult children. He takes responsibility for them as well. He offers sacrifices for each one of them after every party that they have together, just on the chance that maybe they sinned against God. This gives us an idea of the kind of righteousness that Job was attaining to. And it's something that God commended him for, this faithfulness and obedience. However, I think Job came to believe that his righteousness and his obedience were somehow a guarantee of blessing and a protection from trouble. And I think it's a common thing that we sometimes think ourselves, that we can dictate maybe how God responds to us just by the way we act. I think Job thought that he had a guarantee. I think he was afraid of the fact that maybe this wasn't true. And he was actually experiencing that. He knew he was a righteous man. He knew that these things that were happening to him were really undeserved. And he couldn't put this together. And so what he feared, I believe, was the fact that, you know what? My righteousness didn't work out. All the things that I did, tried to protect my children got killed. I tried to be a righteous man. I'm suffering all of these things. And so part of what he believed just came crashing down around him. And the part that he feared in the back of his head actually happened to him. In chapter 21, Job argues that the wicked prosper even though they thumb their nose at God. And he asks about that. How can this be, God, that the wicked, they don't even care about you, but they go along their merry way, and nothing seems to happen to them. They go to the grave in peace. That was his observation. And he struggled with this. What is the difference between what I'm doing and everybody else is doing? Why doesn't this matter? I think, as with all people, Job wanted predictability in life. How many of you would like predictability in life, to be able to know what's going to happen? Yeah, we all like that. At least we think we do. And I think he wanted predictability. And in some senses, he wanted control. He wanted things that made sense. And this didn't make sense to him. It didn't add up. 2 + 2 did not equal 4. His equation broke down. His greatest efforts did not prevent tragedy from striking. And this was what he feared the most, that he could not control and predict the outcome of his life. This is the underlying fear I believe we all have. We want control. We want to be able to know what is going to happen. And if I do this, then this is going to happen. That's what we want. In fact, I think it's the reason why some of us get nervous when we read the book of Job. It's because we realize we can't do that. That it doesn't always turn out that way. That there are things happening that are way beyond our understanding, our comprehension, that we just can't put it all together logically and figure it out. And for somebody like me, that bugs me like crazy sometimes, because I'm kind of a detail-oriented guy, I'm kind of a techie guy, and us guys, we sometimes pride ourselves in being able to figure things out and come up with solutions. You know, our kids have a problem. We figure out what the solution is. We help them work through that. Somebody else has a problem. We want to do that. We want control. We want to be able to fix things. We want formulas that we can plug in the values and predict the outcome. And I believe that is where our questions come from, is when we can't figure it out. We have to recognize that we do not have control, and we have to say, God, I need to understand this. We want to understand it. I need to know how this fits together, God. Tell me. And so the questions come. This is where Job's questions come from. What do you do when the formula doesn't work, when life doesn't make sense? This week, I spent some time with the family of a 42-year-old man who lost his life suddenly about a week ago. I heard his brother, his sisters, his mother. I had spent some time in the home most of the afternoon talking with them and planning the memorial service and listening to the stories of his life. In many ways, a beautiful family. And the way they described him, I didn't know him very well, but I had the sense of, I wish I had the opportunity to know this guy. Was a guy who had a very much of a servant heart, was that kind of person who liked to fix things for people, and he did very well. He served people well, his family, his co-workers. I talked with his teenage son, who had just graduated from high school this year, just like my daughter Larissa, and about his plans to go to Ohio State this year, and talked with his daughter and his wife as well. And they're trying to make sense of all of this. And what do you say? How can you make sense of that? I looked at it and I couldn't make sense of it. A guy I would consider in the prime of life, pulled out of a loving family. How do you make sense of that? These are the questions that we struggle with. What do we do with it? And often our response, my response, is to question God. Just as we see Job doing. I have asked God a lot of questions over my lifetime. And I don't think a lot of those questions were very fair looking back at them. But I have. That's often how we respond. Questions aren't necessarily wrong. In fact, I think they're a part of our relationship with God. To be honest in how we're feeling, express ourselves to Him. They can be a healthy part of that relationship. I think the problem comes in is when we begin to question whether God knows what He's doing or not. That's where the problem comes in, not with the questions themselves. But when we are asking questions that infer or state that God doesn't know what He's doing. Remember when we talked about the sovereignty of God and that question that I raised with you, do you trust in a sovereign God? That He knows what He's doing, that He's in control, and that whatever He allows to happen is within His realm of power. He doesn't allow anything to happen that's outside of His power, His control. Do you trust in a sovereign God? It brings us back to that question. If you trust that God is loving and just and that He's in control, you would not question whether He knows what He's doing. Correct? If we really trusted that He was in control, that He's a loving and just God, we wouldn't question if He knew what He was doing. The reality of it is that we want to control our lives. We live believing sometimes that we are the ones in control. And I believe we live under the illusion often that we're calling the shots. We're controlling our destiny. We're the ones that provide for ourselves and for our family. We're the ones that have the skill, whether it's an academic skill or athletic skill, or whatever it is. We're the ones that have it. We got that degree. We got that job that brings home the bacon. We learn the formulas of how to succeed in life, and we apply them, and we expect the same results. It's an illusion to think that we are the ones who are in control, controlling our destiny. And this is what Job, part of what Job is learning in this story. We even apply this to our Christian walk. And we expect that if we do certain things for God, that somehow He is required to respond to us in certain ways. Now, it's true that He is bound to His own promises, but we need to remember He is sovereign. He is in control, and we are not. He calls the shots, not us. His ways are above our ways. Makes me think of, I don't know if it was a few years ago, I don't know if they still have this bumper sticker, but you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Anybody seen that? Well, think about that for a moment. What does that infer? That we're in control, right? That we're in the driver's seat, and fortunately we got somebody over here who, whenever we need him, we can kind of, you know, help us out, God. I need a little bit now. It's not proper theology. We are not in the driver's seat, and we think we are. We think we're in the driver's seat, but God is not our co-pilot. God needs to be our pilot, the pilot of our lives. It's a scary thing to release control. I say that from experience. I may be one of the worst at doing this, I think. I told Doris when I was preparing this message, she asked me this morning, she said, so how are you feeling about it? I said, God is really working on me with this one. I feel like I just need it for myself. It is difficult for us to release control and put our life in God's hands and say, you do with it whatever you want. Whatever you decide to do with my life, you take it. It's a difficult thing. And this morning, I think that's really the question that God wants us to consider. Is, will you take that step of complete surrender to a loving and just and sovereign God? It's not about how much we can figure out. It's not about how smart we are or how good we are or even how righteous we are. The question is, am I willing to surrender myself to God and allow Him to do whatever He wants with my life and to trust in Him? And if you read through the Psalms, one of the themes that comes through in the Psalms so often is this idea of trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. Exactly. Are we willing to do that? And Job was struggling with this. With his own understanding, he was trying to get his hands around, how do these pieces fit together? And he had some of the pieces, and he had them right. But there were some other pieces up here that he had no visibility on. And so it was really impossible for him to put all of those pieces together without God revealing what was going on. So, can we do that? Can we surrender ourselves into the hands of a sovereign God? Will you trust in the Lord with all your heart? If you lean on your own understanding, I believe you will often be in turmoil because many things simply cannot be understood by you. And it will cause a lot of turmoil in your life. Once again, I say that from experience. And we see that in Job's life. If you look at the last verse of the chapter and what he says, it's a good statement of where we're at when we are trying to put the pieces together ourselves and figure it out. Verse 26, he says, I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. And yes, he had great turmoil in his life. And that's part of what he was talking about. But he also had great turmoil in his soul of trying to wrestle with these questions and say, what in the world is going on? So, a path to peace, away from turmoil, is to place our hands, place ourselves in God's hands and say, I surrender my life to you. And I trust that whatever you do with it, it's right and it's good. It is the place that Job eventually comes to as we reach the end of the story. It's a wonderful end to the story. I can't wait to get there, but we have a few more things I want to cover before we get there. But he eventually comes to that place, and it is a place that God is asking each of us to come to as well. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you once again for this story. I thank you for the honesty that we see in it. I thank you for a chance to look at Job's life. And Lord, lest we be boastful about our own lives, what would we look like if our life was on display like his is here in front of us? But Lord, we get an opportunity to learn from him and his responses to you. And I pray that today, as we think about our own lives and as we think about the amount of control that we attempt to exert on our lives, the amount of predictability that we try to attain, I pray that we would be willing to let go of those things. That we would be like clay in your hands. That you would be able to shape us and to mold us like that potter does with the clay on the wheel. To mold us into what it is you want us to be. And Lord, we recognize that some of that shaping and creating hurts, is difficult. But Lord, I pray that each of us would surrender ourselves to you. That we could take some steps forward in our trust in you as a God who loves us, who cares about us, a God who is in control of all things. And Father, I pray that you would bring the peace and the quietness to our hearts that that kind of trust brings. Lord, I thank you for this time that we could gather this morning. I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts through your word. We ask this in your name. Amen.